What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think I just got an epiphany.
That's something I guess I'd never really stopped to consider.
This is like deep. I never thought about it.
It's mind-blowing to me.
I don't know if I've ever had anybody put it that plainly.
I haven't really looked at it that way before.
Yeah, that just sounds cool.
It just now came to me.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. I want to start today by reading from Romans 16. For those of you that know, we have started a couple of episodes here regarding the attributes of God and counseling. So this is Romans 16, verse 27. It says, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." When we talk about the attributes of God and counseling, some of you have not paused to think through the importance of how understanding God brings about transformation in your life. In fact, no pun intended to say transformation, but those are the terms that the scripture uses in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that when you behold the glory of God, you are transformed from one degree to the next. So even this whole show, this whole series has been about bringing transformation, but how does transformation come about in your life? It is as you behold the glory of God. So counseling and the attributes of God, they're a very natural conversation because counseling often is connected to your understanding of God. Or say it in a negative way, I've read this from folks like Heath Lambert. Another guy out of Bob Jones wrote a book called Transformed Into His Image. His name's Jim Berg. He also said something similar in that book. And the idea is that if we look at a person's life and we are seeing a pocket where they are not conforming to the image of God, then we need to help get them in front of God's character and God's attributes. Last episode, I read from Stuart Scott, and he talks about saturating a counselee with the character of God, helping us see who God really is. So I want you to see who God really is, and then to be able to take that next step and say, and how does that apply to my life? Let's now move from the first attribute that we covered last week, which would have been God's character, moving now to God's character in his wisdom. So last week, I talked about the fact that God does not change. He's immutable. This week, I want to talk about God's wisdom. And I am going to relate it a little bit to omniscience. That's the way that Grudem connects some of the dots. So I'll do my best to clarify. So immutable, God doesn't change, and then thinking through the implications of that to God's wisdom this week. All right, now, what is a basic theological definition of God's wisdom? This comes from Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. God always chooses best goals. The outcome is always the best. It's always the wisest. There is no better option. When you couple that with God's omniscience, you recognize that God knows all. He knows the actual and the possible. So God's wisdom and his knowledge are connected in the sense that, yes, they're different because God's knowledge is that he is aware of everything, and God's wisdom is connected more to the fact that he chooses the best out of everything. So there's no limit to God's knowledge, just to be clear. There's nothing so far in the future that he doesn't know it. There's nothing so far in the past he's forgotten about it. There's nothing so deep and intricate that he is unaware of it. He can't access that. Rather, the scripture teaches that God knows everything, both actual and possible. Not only knows it, but ordains it and orchestrates toward it. So God's wisdom is saying, out of that knowledge base, God chooses that which is best. That's encouraging. God knows everything and then chooses the best out of those things that he knows. And then the last aspect of this definition is that he chooses the best means to those goals. So God knows everything, omniscience, and then he knows the best goal. So he starts to orchestrate toward that goal in a way that demonstrates his wisdom. The best means to that goal is what this definition means of God's wisdom. So you're thinking through something like this. God not only knows it all, but God chooses the best and the best way for that best to come about. This should start to cultivate emotions and worship and excitement and desires for the Lord. Okay, now back to Romans 16:27. The way that Paul ends this book to the Roman Christians is to say, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. To the only wise God. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is in the beginning with God, that God creates everything and sets it up out of wisdom. In Job 12:13, Job confesses, in this book, with God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. Let me share one more with you as you're thinking through the wisdom of God. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me over to James chapter 1. We consider this one quite regularly when we're talking about trials. This is one of the primary emphases of James chapter 1, which is the testing of your faith. In verse 5, it says this about the character of God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you lack wisdom, where do you go for wisdom? You go to God. You go to the character of God. What does it mean that he gives generously to all without reproach? That he's not finicky. You're not going to ask him and he'll say, no, or I just ran out of wisdom, actually. I'm tired. It's been a long day. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. You never exhaust his power. When you go to God as the source of wisdom, he gives you wisdom. And in this immediate context, that is wisdom in our trials. Now, there's a lot of counseling implications just packed into that, but where do you go in your trials? Where do you go in your counseling needs? That's where James 1:5 comes in and says, you go to God because he is the source of wisdom and he gives to all, does not upbraid, to use the King James word, he does not reproach, he will give it to you. So as you're hearing these, let's try to synthesize some of what you should be taking away from the wisdom of God. It's not exactly the same as his omniscience, which is his knowledge, but it is connected to it. God knows everything, actual and possible, that's his omniscience. But wisdom is emphasizing that God alone chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals, which makes him wise. When you go to God in your trial, you are going to him not as a part of wisdom, like one consultant out of many. Well, I'm going to go to my financial consultant, my nutritional consultant, and then I'm going to go to God. God is the source of all true wisdom. For you to be wise, conversely, Proverbs 1, you have to grow in fear of the Lord, or say it in another way, Psalm 14:1, if you are foolish, you are rejecting the existence of God, because God is James 1:5. God is the source of all wisdom. That's why you go to him. So I'm not just seeing him as one of many consultants. Well, let me Google this first and then pray about it. Let me Google this and then go to the word. I'm seeing that God is the source. And anything that I start to put in God's place as the source of wisdom, my mom, my grandma, Transform podcast, this podcast is only as good as it points to the scripture, in all honesty. So what is the source of where we go for wisdom? That is the attribute of God in his wisdom. So let me add one connection for you, and then I want to tease out implications for our lives. All right, so I said last episode that God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same today, yesterday, tomorrow, forever. In his character, he does not change. So that means that God is going to continuously be the best chooser. Well, that's probably not the best way to say it. Be the best chooser. I did go to school, just so you guys know. He chooses things. God is going to continually choose the best goals. There we go. God will continue to choose the best goals and the best means to those goals. That there are times where you are wondering about God's plan and the wisdom of his plan, and you couple that with immutability and say, you know what? God does not change. And that means in this current circumstance, his plans have not changed. His wisdom has not changed. He has chosen that which is best. And I don't always get it. I don't always see why it is best at this moment. But when I couple immutability with wisdom, I say, God does not change in his character. Thus, he is being wise right now to choose what he is choosing. And that means he is choosing the best goals. Listeners, couple these attributes together, and what happens is your vision of God keeps growing and growing and growing. Now, final thought before our break. In contrast to the infinite wisdom of God as the only wise God, we insert man's wisdom. When we come back from the break, you're going to see that man's wisdom is consistently put forward in Scripture as being incomparable, not always incoherent, but incomparable to the depth of the resources of God. So God's wisdom means that He is the best, He chooses the best, He knows the best, and man's wisdom is only good as it corresponds to God's wisdom. That's why we fear the Lord ultimately, so we can grow in being wise. So let's take a break. When we come back, I'm going to pick up with the implications for counseling. We'll be right back.
And as Dr. Gifford said, we'll return in just a moment as he continues his look through the attributes of God, particularly this week, the wisdom of God. But while we're on this break, I want to highlight a couple of phenomenal resources that we have available in the Transform store at transform.org. One is called Godliness Through Discipline, by Jay Adams. Of course, Jay Adams, the godfather of biblical counseling. This powerful book, he dives into Jesus's call for Christians to deny the old self within them, the desires, the habits, the practices that were a part of their life before conversion. It is a deep look and a deep dive into how discipline is key to overcoming the deceitfulness of sin. You can head over to transform.org and grab your copy right now, Godliness Through Discipline by Jay Adams. And speaking of sin and speaking of God's wisdom, another resource that I do want to recommend to you that is available at transform.org, it's David Pallison's Seeing with New Eyes. This book, a game changer. One of the things that he talks about in the book is God's wisdom and sin. He says, the fear of the Lord is always the beginning of true wisdom, no matter what another interpretive framework may say. A very profound book, one I would recommend, especially if you've been looking to becoming a biblical counselor. Seeing with New Eyes by David Pallison, available now at transformed.org. And while you're there at transformed.org, may I also point you in the direction of seeing what it might look like for you to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. I want to extend that invitation to you to join us because it's your support that enables us to continue producing Transformed and our many other resources here at Gospel Partners Media. We couldn't do it without you. So we're asking, if you're not already a gospel partner, would you prayerfully consider partnering with us? Now, we only want you to do that if you're already faithfully supporting your local church and you don't have any type of debt that is holding you down at the moment. If those areas are not currently okay in your life, get them okay, and then reconsider joining us as a gospel partner. But if you are in that position to contribute, know your generosity will have an eternal impact as we continue to reach the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can find out how right now at transformed.org. All right, well, now let's get back to Dr. Gifford as he continues unpacking the wisdom of God. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transform.
God is a good physician. He never prescribes the wrong medicine. He only gives us what we need to become spiritually healthy.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
All right. Thank you, Jimmy. Thanks for your kind words and resources. I would encourage you to go to transform.org and just check out some of the resources that are there. Oftentimes, I've said this over and over, when someone asks me, hey, do you know of a book on this? I'll text them the link or email them the link to Transform. So we really are trying to vet resources that go up on that site. That way they can actually be trustworthy for you. So let's now continue with the thought of God's attributes. Immutability, wisdom. I was just saying that God's wisdom means He always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. Now let's contrast that with what the scripture says about man's wisdom. So go over to 1 Corinthians if you have your Bible. If you're driving, I'm sorry, you can't turn there right now. Just trust that I'm reading to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. I love this section. I learned a lot about it during my undergrad, so it's been almost 20 years since college. And learning the message of the gospel and what the message of the cross actually meant. I mean, that's the immediate context in verse 18. If you're an unbeliever, the message of the cross is just straight up silliness, but there was an intentional reason for God's doing this. Why did He not choose a crusader? Why was the Messiah not one who came and conquered and then set up some earthly kingdom immediately? Well, because of the message of the cross, and God is choosing to use his own wisdom to actually shame the wisdom of man. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Let me show you one more verse, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In this immediate context, the message of the gospel does not make sense to an unbeliever. A guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he came, he lived a short life, he taught, he never was rich, he didn't lead an army, he dies a death, and that's it. As an unbeliever, you think something like maybe good teacher, you put him in the Gandhi category, but you don't think something like, wow, that was the Messiah. In this immediate context, what Paul is saying is that he wants there to be a level of, I understand that this is not the message you would have chosen, but this is God's way of confounding the wisdom of man. If you and I were to make the gospel story, we would have made someone that was like 6'6", super muscular, like Dwayne The Rock Johnson comes, he's the Messiah, he starts kicking the Pharisees out of town. This is the way we would have written the plot. But the way that God wrote it is to actually use the message of the gospel to abase the wisdom of man. So verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The short answer is yes, God has. God humbles man. The only way a man is going to be wise or a person is going to be wise is as it corresponds to fearing the Lord and growing in fear of the Lord. The wisdom of this age, the zeitgeist of this age, the spirit, that is only as wise as it corresponds to the fear of the Lord. Meaning that the wisdom of man is inferior if the wisdom of man does not correspond to God's wisdom. And in this, Paul is juxtaposing those. So he says, even towards the end of the verse, even if God had foolishness, it's still wiser than man, verse 25. When you come away from this, you should come away with a significant distrust for the wisdom of man. Is that fair to say it that way? A distrust. I don't mean that man is incapable of knowing anything. I mean that man is secondary or tertiary at best. But first of all, God is wise, and we go to him as the source of all wisdom, not man. Anything that pertains to our life, we are going to the word of God and saying, and yet what does God's word say first? There is a saturation of information that you and I live in. The internet is both a cursing and a blessing because you can find just about any data point you want to through Google. But the reality is this, if you don't have a mechanism within your own worldview that says, and yet God is wiser, God knows more than whatever Google is sending my way, then you're going to have a significant problem with your worldview. God is wiser, so we go to him. How do we know what God says through his word? Listener, you behold the wisdom of God. You grow in wisdom. And how do you do that? Not by YouTube. Well, I mean, I guess technically if you were watching a sermon, then maybe by YouTube. But you know what I'm saying, right? Not by this infinite saturation of data that comes through the internet. How do you grow in wisdom? You do that through the word. Because God is the ultimate source of wisdom. In fact, so much so, let me just briefly read to you from Colossians chapter 2, that Paul warns those in Colossae not to be taken captive by philosophy. Verse 8, chapter 2, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. This is the reality. The Colossians were susceptible to some type of teaching. Maybe it was Gnosticism. Maybe it was asceticism. Some teaching that is exalting human wisdom. And what does Paul say? Don't let human wisdom take you captive. Human wisdom, read the rest of chapter 2 when you have a second. You're going to see that it exalts false teaching. It forces this self-made human religion that never, ever actually fixes the root of the problem. You still are indulging the flesh, Paul says. Human wisdom is inferior. When you come away from the pages of Scripture, you do not come away from it with a high view of man's natural wisdom. You should come away with a high view of God's wisdom. So what's the point of this? God is the one that chooses what is best. He chooses the best means to those goals, and we don't. Exalt the wisdom of God and abase your own. Exalt the wisdom of God and say, you know, I don't know, and yet he does. So let me give you just a couple of specific applications. Maybe you're listening to this and you're wrestling with other attributes of God. You know, if you believe God is sovereign and good, but you do not believe he's wise, that's problematic. It's problematic because A, that's not what the Bible says, but then secondarily, you're going to wonder if God actually is choosing the best means. You know, there are Christians that believe that God and Satan are in this cosmic battle and Satan wins some days and God wins other days. That's not the way the Bible talks about it. God is completely in control. God is absolutely good. Everything that he says and does is good. And he knows what's best, chooses what's best, not only the end goal, but the means to that goal. As an individual, we have to saturate ourselves with the understanding that not only is God his other attributes like sovereignty and goodness, but he is also wise. Some of us are wrestling with unwise decisions in our life. What I would encourage you to see is that the only way to break that cycle of a lack of wisdom in your life is James 1:5. You must consult a new source for wisdom. The scoffer can't do that. The mocker can't do that. The fool can't do that. Alone, God is wise. He is the only wise God, and you are only as wise as your wisdom corresponds to God. So if you're struggling with wisdom, James 1:5, go to the source of all wisdom, which is God. Another consideration out of this with unwise people think that there are some that will actually consult individuals that would be better described as fools than they would be as wise individuals. It at times is like the blind leading the blind when we see that there are those that are consulting with unbelievers to get wisdom principles or wisdom help. I want you to see that if you're struggling with wisdom and you're going to unwise people, those that don't believe the message of the cross, those that don't believe in an eternal hell or an eternal heaven, those that don't believe in the message of salvation, those don't believe in the resurrection, how do you expect to grow in wisdom? I'm not sure. I'm not sure how that's going to happen. So God's wisdom affects other attributes. It affects where you go for wisdom, to include that you're avoiding those that would be unwise. Here's another question for you regarding the wisdom of God. When you trust God's wisdom, he doesn't have to tell you every detail of why he's doing what he does. When you just trust that God is wise, you don't have to know everything. Some of us worship certainty. Some of us have to know the detail. And at some point, I think in humility, you just put your hand over your mouth and you say, you know, I don't know exactly why God is doing this right now, but what I do know is he's wise, which means I trust him. I would have chosen something different, but I trust his wisdom, his goodness. He's completely in control. He knows everything. So if I do believe that and I don't know why he did this right now, I'm still okay. Listener, does God need to explain the details of why he does what he does for you to submit to him and trust him? Do you have to know everything before you will actually submit and trust him? Or can you turn that corner and say, you know, he's wise and I am not, so I trust him. I am finite, he is infinite, so I trust him. Saturate yourself with this big view of who God is, and what will begin to take place is you will naturally respond in trust. You will naturally say, I don't know. I wish my kid would make different decisions right now. I don't know why we didn't get that house. I was hoping that would work out. I was hoping that promotion would come through. I don't know why I didn't get that, but I know God is wise and completely in control, so I trust him for that. So takeaways from this episode, take the immutability of God from last episode, the wisdom of God from this episode, and saturate yourself with them. Read about them, learn, find good books, meditate on scripture that pertain to these. And what will happen is you will continue to grow in trusting God in his unchangeable character, or you will grow in being wise. And if you're ministering to another person who needs to grow in these areas as well, take them to the character of God and help them behold the glory of God so they can be like him. So I have to be done. Let me pray for you. And then I hope you'll join us next episode for our next attribute. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be wise and we want to be individuals that represent your wisdom James 3 says that there is wisdom from below and wisdom from above. And none of us want our life to look like the wisdom from below. We want our lives to be marked by heavenly wisdom, peace, joy, a harvest of righteousness. Would you help us to behold your wisdom today so that we would trust you more, that our plans would be held openly before you, that you are the one that guides us, you choose the best end and also the best means to the end. Give us eyes to see that, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.